Our first scripture comes from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went to the house of the Lord. She used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the high priest was sitting on the seat before the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite. Until the day of his death, he shall neither drink wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant the petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Our second scripture comes from the book of Mark, Mark 13, 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that these things are about to be accomplished." Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and everlasting God, we come this day having heard your word, and we ask that it will lead us, guide us, and show us the path that you have set for us. Give us the strength to take that path in the days to come, to follow where you lead, to tread the path you have set for us. Help us to grow in what we know of you through your word. Guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts this day. In your name we pray. Amen. When Hannah goes to the temple and presents herself before the Lord, she is deeply, deeply distressed. She's unable to have children, and her husband's other wife constantly is throwing this in her face. She's constantly provoking her, needling her, using it to undercut her. Her husband loves her, to be sure. But she feels, and let's remember, she feels, her experience is that she is not complete without that child. She is deeply in misery and distress. And then the whole group gets to travel together. I can imagine this road trip. I can imagine Hannah's yearly response to this road trip. It's one of dismay and distress, even greater than her normal distress, because she has to go and smile and travel with her tormentor. She doesn't have to just travel with Peninnah. What a name. She has to go with her and her children all the long way to Shiloh. Every step of the way, watching her rival's children run and play, and being reminded of what she does not have, being reminded of that which she desires most. They travel together, one less than happy family. Think about this. Would you get into a car with somebody who just regularly torments you? I mean, if you do, well done, good on you, but nobody goes out and sits in a car for a long journey with somebody who, and stop smiling at me. I know I'm a parent. The fact is, we don't go out of the way to rub salt in our wounds, and yet her situation is one in which she has to. She loves her husband, and because she loves him, she goes. She goes, and the whole way, her rival pokes at her. The whole way, she sees these children playing, filled with joy, and she's reminded of that one thing, every step, every moment. And her husband, as many good husbands do, tries to do what he thinks he can. Why are you so sad? Why are you so upset? You have me. This is one of those moments where you want to take a young couple setting out on their life journey and read this to them and just say, don't do this. And then she goes to the temple. She goes to the temple as you should, to sit before God, to take your pain, your anguish, and just unburden yourself, unload that baggage. She takes everything and sets it at God's feet. And then Eli happens upon her. Now, her prayer is so intense, so just in the moment, that Eli makes an assumption. Now, we don't know why that's his go-to assumption. Perhaps there was a regular problem with people drinking in the temple. It wouldn't be the worst thing that had ever happened in the temple as far as God was concerned with Eli as the high priest. His sons were not exactly good guys. So he thinks she's drunk. Her prayer is so intense. Her unburdening is so focused. And so he commands her to get out and stop drinking. We might even think that her prayer is ridiculous. After all, this situation for her is so she can't have kids. Well, lots of people can't have kids. But the problem is, this is the source of her pain, the source of her anguish. For her, this is all-consuming. Her prayer is simple and to the point. She prays to God and asks for a son. Not just a child, but a son. But her son is not going to be just any boy. She's going to set this child before the Lord for his whole life as a servant. He is going to serve God his whole life long. This child is going to be less hers and more God's. He will spend his days, his moments in dedication to the Lord. Her prayer is not one that is without sacrifice. Think about this. Her prayer is that she would bear this child, love this child, hold this child within her womb for 9+ months, and then raise him for a few more years, and then give him to God. Not only is she setting up herself for the close relationship of a mother and child, but she is going to give him up to God after that attachment is made. She is giving her son. We might be a little bit shocked by this prayer. After all, how often do we give up our children to God in prayer? How often do we pray in this manner? Let me give you an example from the book of Judges. There once was a judge named Jephthah, and he made a promise to God in prayer. God, if you will give me victory, I will sacrifice the first thing that I see of mine when I come home. Be careful what you pray for. Because when he gets home, his daughter comes out to greet him. And it's a story of pain because Jephthah makes this promise to God, and then as soon as the reality, the weight of his promise is known to him, he does everything he can to get out of it. And his daughter, this young girl, says, "No, Dad, no, I will go before God." Instead of Jephthah being a great hero, he's quite the anti-hero in Scripture. His daughter is the faithful contrast. In this story, we have a happy ending. We have Samuel being born. Samuel going before the Lord as the servant, leading Israel through Saul, through the early points of David. He was given to God somewhere between the age of 18 months and 5. His relationship with his mother was she made him a nice little linen garment every year to wear. And that was it. Now, we look on this story and we think it's quaint. But think about the relationship between Samuel, God and Hannah. Hannah willingly gives that one thing that she has desired for most in her whole life, that son, and gives him to God. With the only tie that she gives him a linen garment and sees him about once a year. Samuel, his life is that of devotion before God. Before he was born, he was promised to God. All he knows is service to God. And then we have the mercy of God in this. Hannah's torment does come to an end. Hannah states very clearly, though, her relationship with her son. I have lent him to God, she later says. He is always her boy. Here's the one thing for us to look at. Not only does Hannah go before God with all of her torment, all of her pain, and unburden herself, but she keeps her covenant vow with God. If she was Jephthah, she would have found a way after she held that baby to say, well, God, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a few goats, but I keep the baby. If she had been Jephthah, she would have found her way out. And yet, when he is weaned, he is a servant of God's for the rest of his life. The challenge which we see in this scripture is a challenge to be faithful, like Hannah. A challenge of faith, where when we are burdened, when we are tormented, when we are challenged, do we readily go and place our cares, our torments, our worries and fears, and yes, even our joys and praises, and place them at God's feet and let God hold them? One of the interesting things you have in life are people tell you things. Have you ever had a conversation with someone you know, and all of a sudden at the end of the conversation, you're like, I really didn't need to know that. But there's a reason why somebody would do that. Because they need to tell somebody something. There is a certain amount of human business that happens, that it just happens from a psychological standpoint when you unburden yourself to a human being. Now imagine where you are not just unburdening yourself to a human being. You are unburdening yourself to the being. It's one thing to go before your brother and you're worried about a job interview and you just, you know, let everything lay out and your brother says, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you told me. Meanwhile, they're thinking, boy, that interview's in for trouble. It's another thing to place your worries and cares, your torments and issues at God's feet and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the future is going to hold. But I do know that you can hold all of this with me and that you will be with me through all of this. For myself, my greatest time of prayer was before Barbara. Having lost Luca, the fear was something was going to go wrong. The fear was that we would have a repeat of losing another child. My prayer every night was, God, please let me take her home. I unburdened myself. Sarah and I would unburden ourselves. There were days when all we wanted to do was lay in bed. We were so worried. And yet, she's two, she's precocious, she's sassy. and I don't have an ulcer. The fact is, when you have worries, when you have cares, God isn't there just to be in heaven. God is there for your burdens, for your cares. If you can't lay your burdens and cares, your worries, your fears at God's feet, who can you take them to? God's not going to judge you for being afraid of a spider. God's not going to laugh at you for what you're worried about. Your fears are. God will take and hold your fear, your pain, your joy. God will be there to hold you. The fact of the matter is, we should all be praying like we're drunk. We should all be able to, like Hannah, come before God and pray with the intensity that Hannah does. To be willing to unburden ourselves at every chance we can. Because we can. Because God has offered us this. God gives us this. Now, think of all those moments in Scripture when somebody was able to take a burden or care and put it on God and put it at God's feet and let God work. Think of all the faithful people who, if they hadn't been able to put it at God's feet, what would have happened? The people of Israel, if they hadn't been able to cry out to God, they would have stayed in Egypt. If Jesus hadn't been able to pray in the garden, what could he have done? The fact is, God is there for us, waiting for us, wanting us to take our cares, our worries, our burdens to him. But that also being said, it's not just for those times of burden and sadness. If you can go to God in a time of sadness and problem, then when things are well and going good, you should also be able to go as well. Not with burdens or cares, but with joys and blessings. Every moment, we're faced with a choice of where to take our joys and our cares. We can bottle them up, let them sit in here, or we can sit at the feet of God and let God listen. So much easier if we let God work. Amen. At this time, the ushers will come.